Well, I just want to praise God, and you know, God has already preached the message that we're having this morning several times. Isn't it wonderful to be among believers who are praying people, who are people of the Spirit, from our pre-ministry prayer in the office with my mom, to Joe's opening, to worship, to what Pastor Mac just did. God has spoken. So I encourage you to keep your ears attuned because he is, of course, speaking to us. And he's speaking these things always to us, but he certainly has reiterated the points that we're going to be making today several times already. So we praise you. Before I do anything, I would like to pray over this word and ask God to continue to have his way this morning, that the Holy Spirit continue to speak and move as he will. And Father, we just ask you that in Jesus' name, Lord, that you continue to speak, that you continue to move, and that you bear fruit in us this morning, that you give us ears to hear always your word and what you're saying today. And, you know, I just wanted to start by saying as well, all of us, I think every believer on the face of the earth, our hearts are with the nation of Israel this morning. Isn't that true? Amen. And so I would like us to, before we do anything, and this actually does have a lot to do with our message today, but can we just come into agreement this morning? Can you raise your hand and speak just as Pastor Mac was saying? The word of God. God said, God is faithful. He's faithful, right? He said he's the defender of Israel, doesn't he? Amen. So we just thank you for that, Lord. God, we lift the situation up to you. We proclaim every word of yours is true and amen. And you are the defender of the nation of Israel. You have plans and purposes that shall come to pass, that nothing will stop that. And we pray for the people. God, we pray for the situation in the name of Jesus, God, that your hand move mightily, that your hand move mightily. We pray for radical salvation, but we pray for a ceasing of war and fighting and violence in Jesus' name. God, but we know that you are, again, the defender of Israel. You are, you are, you are, you are, you are, and every plan that you have shall come to pass in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And of course, I know we're going to all be continuing to pray for that situation and for all situations that we're seeing in this day. But so this morning, again, really, God has spoken multiple times, but we're going to come at it a little different way. But the title of today's message is Entering God's Rest. And then I have a semicolon. I say, mind the gap, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But our primary text is going to be in the book of Hebrews in chapters 3 through 4. And we're going to be talking this morning about ceasing from our own works and what that means, and entering into and having our being as believers with the rest of God at the center. And there's a vast difference between the things of the Spirit and the natural, as you know, and you continue to, truth continues to unfold as we continue to walk with the Lord. But when we're speaking of God's rest, we are not speaking about laying on the couch with our feet up. So I just want to clarify that from the top. But something of far greater importance. And we're going to be talking about being vigilant, being diligent to hold fast our confession of faith, and be doers of the word in all circumstances, not just hearers or those who the Bible talks about who shrink back, right? We are not of those who shrink back. Seeking, trusting, sometimes waiting on God in the midst of uncertainties, in good times, in blessings, in difficult, painful, and challenging times, in what we might call wilderness seasons, right? Keeping the faith, not falling into what we call unbelief, what the Bible calls unbelief and sin that caused those in times past to not enter in to the promised land, to not enter into that place of God's rest, about living victorious life in Christ, what we can liken to entering into the promised land. And there's two filters I want you to constantly be thinking of as we proceed. And one is first and foremost in our own walks. Our God is always concerned, right? And our first place in our walk with God is with Him and in intimacy with Him, of Him being our shepherd and our Father and transforming us into His likeness. And all of those things that when He formed you in your mother's womb and placed His hand upon your head, that's number one, is our walk with Him. Number two is our purpose in life and our ability to shine as lights, to impact others, to be the bearer of light. Jesus, He is the light of the world. And what did He say to you, to the church? You are salt and you are light. And so, as we move along, this is not a perfect analogy, but I'm going to be talking again about, you know, trusting in our own works versus following the Spirit and leaning on our own understanding versus being obedient to God in all things. But, you know, as you guys know, my husband and I just went on a wonderful vacation. I have to slip it in. We just celebrated our 11-year anniversary. I missed bragging on him the other day, so I'm going to overdo it today. But every time I look at my husband, and I mean every day, and I do mean every day, I am so grateful, and I am constantly reminded about the faithfulness of God, His goodness, His from left field blessing, and all those things. Meaning that, you know, Roger is the man of my dreams. I always say if I made him with my own hands, I would make him no different. But anyway, nonetheless, back to the message. I got it in there. He's awesome. We were on vacation. And, you know, Roger always works super hard. We both work super hard. I mean, our to-do lists are, like, ridiculous. But he had an extra heavy few weeks, really. I'd say about 6 weeks at least, where he had multiple major projects going on with big deadlines, big to-dos, big work, and he was under it. He was working overtime the whole nine yards. So as anybody who's gone on vacation, you know, right, you don't just like, when you have that kind of schedule, it takes you a little while. You almost have to plan in a few days to unwind, right? Because you still wake up going, what do I have to do? Who's what? Do they have this? Do they have that? You're still getting the whole nine yards. And the brain takes a little while to de-escalate from the to-do taskmaster list. And we experienced that, and I watched my husband, and I could tell when he finally, like, whoo, I don't have to be that way right at this moment. So again, that's not a perfect analogy, but it kind of, has everybody had that experience? Right? So you kind of know when you kind of settle in and you're like, okay, I'm not just my job. I don't have to just think about like a to-do list. So just keep that in mind again as we move along. And recognizing, you know, that kind of nature in ourselves, the human nature, it's part of it, right? Sorry, I put too many notes and I lose my place. But anyway. So we can be like that, and I think even, not I think, I know, you know, we get born again, we get saved, we start walking with God, and again, God helps us to delineate between the natural and the flesh, and He continues to do that, but we have to be just cognizant of that, right? God's given us, those are God-given abilities, our intellect, our mind, our ability to figure things out, to plan. I mean, if we didn't do that, there would be nothing in society, correct? Nothing. So they're not bad things. And they're God-given abilities and talents, but we have to learn to distinguish, to surrender those things, to acknowledge, to yield, again, to wait on God, and sometimes for the moving of His work and His hand. And also, I'm glad I see some head nodding. That's wonderful. Also, you know, to not lean on our own understanding, right? So the reason I threw in the left field thing is that, you know, I figured God maybe someday would bring the man of my dreams about. Oh, He really did, you know? And so that's what I mean. But waiting on Him, and there was a waiting. It was a long waiting. But anyway, just in all things. And so, again, just as we kind of set the stage between those two things, trusting in our own thoughts, being able to understand that our mind does that. It wants to process situations and right away get a hold of it. You know, to feel like in control of it, because or else it just goes against our fleshly nature, right? It just does. So, and we grow in maturity as we walk with the Lord. One thing, we were just chit-chatting a little bit and joking about, you know, birthdays and how old we are and that kind of stuff. But, you know, one wonderful thing about getting older and walking with the Lord is growing a little bit. We've never arrived until we're in glory with Him. But how He teaches us and gaining somewhat of legs under us that we might call a little bit of ability to walk with Him and some maturity to not think as children anymore, but knowing that we're still growing and walking through some stuff with Him. And I know, you know, I've been, if I thought back like 25 years, it maybe took me a lot longer back then to be able to come out of the emotional state, you know, and though I loved God, trusted Him, I read His word and all that stuff, but to really trust Him, to really be like, okay, I'm going to do it this way, no matter what I see, think, or feel, right? That takes a little while. But the wonderful thing about walking with the Lord and going on a bit and, you know, being transformed, if you will, and continue to be conformed and let Him grow us as He does as a father, is that you see the goodness of the Lord. You see the outcome. You see the goodness, the plan that He has afar off, that He already knows of. And we become a lot quicker to surrender to Him, if you will. And surrender doesn't become a bad word. It's like, okay, yes, absolutely. No matter what, even if I can't see it all, God's given me His word. And so when we talk about walking in faith and obedience, those things come into play. And I don't, you know, obedience isn't a bad word. It sounds like a bad word, but when we're obedient to His way, God does. He has a better plan. And, you know, we see the fruit of that, again, in our own lives, but not just in our lives. Not just in our lives. When we're obedient and then the testimony comes or the good hand of God can be seen, that also speaks to others and gives us revelation that we can then share with others, right? Amen. And we've been talking a lot about faith this morning already. The Bible says without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. But the good news, He said, you didn't even come with Him apart from faith. So you have faith. But God wants us to hold on to that faith no matter what we see. And that does take a little maturing, and it's not, He's not saying anything in a condemning way. He's saying, come on with me. Come on with me. And I'm going to talk about this because He's called you for such a time as this. And I'm going to talk why, you know, that situation in Israel, this message was done long before them, but it really fits. So anyway, back to my notes here. You know, Hebrews 5:14, it says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. But you can also say, you know, have your senses and your walks trained to follow God by obedience, you know, to take up the cross when it makes no sense. Like the cross is not going to make sense to your flesh, so you might as well just resolve that. Right? It just doesn't. It's not a natural tendency. It's not a tendency of the flesh to put others first, to forgive those who've, you know, wounded you, or to do whatever, to feed your anything. You can go on and on and on, on and on and on, to wait on God when you don't want to wait, or et cetera, et cetera. But there's a training that comes. And again, so we're going to be reading in Hebrews, and how some had failed to enter into that place of rest in God in the promised land, and why. You know, and interestingly, not interestingly, but someone the other day was sharing with me, they said, you know, I read the word, you know, I pray, and I see people sometimes, you know, we pray and nothing changes, you know. There must be some kind of gap. There must be something we're missing. But, and you know, and sometimes you do. Sometimes we do see the instant fruit, right? And there can be all kinds of reasons. Again, it can be God's timing. It can be all kinds of things why we're not seeing a fruition of something that we're praying for at the moment. My husband was 11 years in the making, so really a lifetime, because God knew from before forever. But anyway, you know, it can be that. It can be God's timing. It can be lack of knowledge. The Bible says my people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. But he's talking about the word of God, lack of knowledge of the word, of the promises, having that written on our hearts, being able to stand in the midst of difficult situations. It can be that. You know, it can be sin. It can be lack of obedience. It can be a lot of reasons. But anyway, so while I was preparing for this message, I was asking God for a nifty title, you know, and all I had was entering into God's rest, and I heard him say, mind the gap, and that's why I had semicolon, mind the gap. Now, if anybody has ever traveled to London, anyone? I know my mom has. Anybody else? If you've ever traveled to London, you've heard that term many, many, many times. And that term is used at every stop. It's announced over the loudspeaker. It's written on the floorboard when you enter and exit the London Tube, which is the underground. It's one of the busiest, most utilized underground railroad in the world. It has something like 3.5 million travelers daily. And so you hear that at every stop. And it actually has become part of their vernacular. Mind the gap, mind the gap. You know, you would think, so all those travelers, many of them are, you know, they use it over and over again. They're going to work every day. Why do they need to hear it at every stop, every day, all the time, constantly? Well, there's a reason for that. And of course, it's to prevent unnecessary injury, but it's to provoke and remind that you must be alert always at every stop. And why? So if you picture a train, the train is straight. The train is straight, right? But the stops on the tube and other ones, you know, they're variable. So the train could be pulling into an area that's slightly curved. Not only the gap between getting on and off the train varies in width, you know, it varies. It's not the same. It also varies in height and depth. So unlike our stairs that should have a standard measure, you know, you can run up the stairs probably typing on your phone because they're consistent. They should be. It's not so with the tube, or with probably any other train. So anyway, you'll hear it over and over and over. I think what God was saying, you know, isn't that like our journey? That you have to be alert, and not just alert, but I think aware. Aware, you know, you've heard the word dismay recently. Have you heard people say, you know, I think some Christians are feeling a little bit dismayed. Have you heard that? And rightly so. When things, you know, some big challenges have happened in our society, right, that could take us aback. But God said in this world we will have tribulation. It will have difficult times. And he said a couple things. He said, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, right? And lo, I'm with you always, right? And we've had it pretty good, and we pray and believe we know the good things that are to come. But not just in our society, but our life is variable, right? We're on a journey, and some of those things are predictable. You know, we might be able to predict some things, but some things aren't. Some things aren't. And just like on this tube, so people are being constantly reminded every moment, and not just for themselves, but again, for those they might be with. Maybe they have children with them. Maybe they have people who need assistance with mobility and things like that. So to protect themselves and others. And again, that's very much like us. You know, any nonchalantness can result in injuries. And though, well, I want to say that I was doing a little reading about the tube, so make sure I was saying right stuff. But they said, you know, now not only do they announce it every single stop and write it, you'll see it written in big red letters on the floor every stop, but now they write it on the wall in big, big letters because they said there's something called the wallpaper effect. And the wallpaper effect is when you have such like constant, when you're hearing something all the time, you know, and it just blends into the environment and we don't really pay attention to it anymore, right? It just becomes like like scrolling through Facebook. So they have it every which way under the sun. Again, so despite, you know, the tube is one of the safest railways in the world, but there are accidents every year. You know, some are minor, those little sprained ankle, scratch, whatever, and some are pretty serious. Amputations, death, okay, just, and not just them, anyone. But so you get the picture, I think, of what God's saying, because again, we're going to be talking about being diligent in our walks and being vigilant. So again, the Lord said, mind the gap. You know, and I just had here again, you know, when you're on a train, you're on a journey, and our life really is a journey, and there's parts of that journey are super exciting, aren't they? We have great, and everybody does. We have the ups, we have the downs, we have the predictable things, and we have the things that come out of nowhere. We have things that are surprisingly, amazingly awesome, that surprise us. We have things that are surprisingly difficult that we didn't expect, right? But who's constantly constant through that is who? What was Pastor Mac proclaiming this morning, right? He's the King of all glory. He changes not. He changes not, and he's speaking to you and us from a place of eternity, and he is eternally good, and he is faithful, as Pastor Mac said, and as we know. So going to the book of Hebrews, you know, this is a very powerful book that was written really to strengthen largely early Jewish converts to Christianity in their walks as disciples of Christ. To address the writer was addressing what would be, you know, expected questions or second guessing that could arise. That was a pretty radical transformation that they made, differing from their tradition. So things that the writer knows as they go on with their walks, as there's pressures, challenges, questionings, difficulties that would come, that would cause them maybe to doubt what they've done, to shrink back. So it's to strengthen them, to not cast away their confidence, not cast away our confidence in times of trouble, in the unexpected turns and twists of life. You know, and to not fall again into unbelief. And I'm just going to pause there for a second, because I know if you're like me, you're like, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. But, you know, if we're all honest, okay, there are times when we get a little rattled. You know, seeing Israel under siege last night, that, you know, it's quickening. We went through some stuff in life or personal things, right? And we have to really sit ourselves down and get ourselves in that place with the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you no matter what. And fix our eyes, as was sung, you know, that we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. A while ago, I was going through a bit of a wilderness season, nothing major, but I knew God was, you know, he does that. He stretches us on purpose because he's a good dad. But I'm like, God, what is this? This is not fun. I'm not enjoying this, you know. Can't you just talk to me, you know? Just tell me, you know, I'm right here, all ears. And he said, he reminded me, if anybody knows, like if you take flying lessons or you're getting your pilot's license, one of the tests is you need to fly blind. And he showed me that. He said, Kim, you're going to be flying blind, girl, for a little while. And I'm like, I said, really? Do we? And, you know, it went on a little longer than I thought. And then I settled into that. And you know what helps us to settle into that a lot? You know, I myself, and I hear other people, especially when we have sort of churning times as we do, you know, what is my purpose in life? Or having the enemy, you know, mess with you a little bit and tell you you're worthless, or, you know, what are you doing? What are you achieving? I don't see you behind a pulpit or this or that or whatever. You know, and I realized that God, my Father, was training me. And I'm like, you know, from a selfish perspective, I was like, ick, I do not want to, I want to fly blind, you know what I mean? I want to know what's going on. I want to know, figure it out, you know, get my to-do list going. But then I realized, you know, not just for myself, then I'm like, yeah, Lord, you know what? I do. I want to fly completely blind through the clouds, through the fog, not seeing anything, for myself, to come closer to you, to trust you more, and for others, that I might help others to see and not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. So, again, I think those are some things that God wants to drill home to us, those two perspectives. Okay, and to ask yourself, I just have a note here. You can put that on the back burner in your own mind. Do I walk in unbelief? Because my first response would be like, no, God, I've been walking with you. I'm a serious believer, you know. Do I? You know, do you? Just hold on to that at times when it's trouble. So Hebrews points to the supremacy and complete sufficiency of Christ over all things, his sacrifice being the only and all-sufficient atonement for the remittance of sin. That's a transition for those Jewish believers who had just come to Christ, that he is the Messiah. And that through him we have boldness to come to the throne of grace by the blood of Christ only. That Jesus, the mediator of the new and better covenant, is the only door to the Father and all that we need to come to God. That Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. That he and his word are trustworthy and true. And we are called to faith and obedience. And again, let's reacclimate our minds and not think that obedience is a bad word. Obedience is a good word. It precedes. If we're not obedient, that's when God has to start getting into correction and stuff. God, our Father. But obedience is a good word. And again, Hebrews speaks to us as well, and it serves as a guidepost and strengthens us today in the same way to be true and victorious believers, walking and living by faith and not by sight. As Hebrews 10:35 says, not throwing or casting away the confidence of our faith during challenging or confusing times, your faith, which has a great reward. How many have experienced the reward of having faith in God? Man, that's what I'm saying, is when you have surrendered yourself and being willing to walk through some stuff, even when it hurt, even when you might have lost some stuff and all of those things, it was a painful time that you saw the reward of him. A lot of people ask about being intimate with God. Well, this is the way to be intimate with God, to walk with him. I'll talk about that a little bit more. And then when you see the reward that, yeah, maybe it didn't happen the second you were hoping it to, but God had it in store and he had it in plan. And in fact, it was your faith and a willingness to be obedient and walk with him that enabled it to come to pass. And probably a lot bigger and better than you expected. okay, so again, I'm just going to clarify very quickly what we mean by rest. So Hebrews 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, obtaining, of course, a much better name than the angels. Sitting down suggests the formal act of assuming the office of high priest. The work of Christ is forever and will be completed. This for the Jewish believers is in contrast to the Levitical priests, whose work was never completed but ongoing. They never were able to sit down, meaning that they had to continually go into the Holy of Holies, make sacrifice and atonement for sins. But the work of Christ is completed, and sitting also at the right hand represents the authority of Christ. Rest is also those who had to fight and battle to get into the promised land. They ceased from that there and from their own needing to do it and fight and work and all those things. So the rest of God is indicative of his completeness, fully finished and perfect work. Jesus Christ is our salvation, our Savior, and ultimately our eternal home with him is secure. So it speaks of all of that. He's all sufficient. He's all trustworthy, faithful, and true. He's good. He's the creator and our source of all things. He is Lord. Amen. There's one scripture that I'm so glad God pointed out to me quite a while back that means a lot to me. It speaks to me quite often. And that is in John 6:29, and Jesus answered, and he said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Let this be your work, to believe on the Son." And that can have so many applications if you'll let that settle into your spirit. So many. Put everything else aside, whatever it is you're praying for, healing, you're praying for whatever you're facing, whatever. Whatever effort you're putting in, let it just be in having faith in Christ. And guess what? He will help you as long as you're willing. If you're willing, he will do that. That's all he's looking for, is the obedient heart that says, "God, you're the same. You're the same. You haven't changed because I'm having a challenge here. In fact, you're using that challenge for good." But anyway, that scripture will speak a lot to you, I think, if you let the Lord reveal and let it resonate. And so I'm going to go now to just a bit in Hebrews chapter 2, and then we'll get to the main message and the rest of the message. So chapter 2 speaks of believers, those who've heard the gospel message, those who would inherit salvation, taking great heed, and mind that word, great heed, to be cautious, cognizant, diligent to what they've heard. And that is the gospel message. The perfect completeness of all that he is, the word of God and his faithfulness. It says, lest we drift away. And again, I would challenge you. I would read that and say, I would never drift away. We may not drift away from our faith, but we may drift away from being willing to walk in obedience, etc. So I'll let you resonate with that. Chapters 3 and 4 is where our primary text, I'm going to just read through, again, speaks of entering God's rest and about being diligent to enter, about obedience. The meaning of diligent means to be careful, alert, with care, hardworking, like mind the gap. Pay attention. Be vigilant. Chapter 3 begins with appealing to the faith and knowledge of Jewish believers and speaking to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful to his house, which they knew and saw. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in the house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, word, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house you are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope." It says, firm to the end. And I'm going to just skim through some of this. But if you go to that chapter, you'll see where he said, you know, don't harden your hearts if you hear his voice, like those who fell in the wilderness in the day of trial, who always, he said that went astray in their heart. It says, "Beware, brethren," in verse 12, I think, "if there be any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That always jumped out at me when I saw that. Evil, wow. Unbelief, yikes. So unbelief is a big deal. Right? When we get into unbelief, that's a big deal in God's eyes. I think it's because we're doubting his character. We're doubting his truthfulness. We're doubting that he is yea and amen. It says, "Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ," again, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." I'm not going to read all of this just for sake of time. We'll speed it up a little bit. But anyway, you can read through those chapters. And he talks about later, in chapter 4, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to fall short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them," it says, "because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed and do enter that rest." So we can enter that rest, and God wants us to enter that rest, and we're challenged to continue to walk by faith and in faith through all things. I'm not going to read all that again just for time's sake, but I encourage you to read those books in Hebrews. Get in there and read through them, and you'll hear what God is continuing to say, and he repeats those themes several times. Let's see. But I'm going to read in verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great and high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, again, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." 1 Peter 5:8 says to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking them whom he may destroy. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or "take heed, pay attention how you walk, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Luke 8:18 says, "Even to take heed, therefore, of what you hear. For whoever has, to him will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." So those are powerful things. God is admonishing us to take heed, to watch. Again, I'm just going to jump about a little bit here. As I was just contemplating, I love God. He just shows you stuff. It's cool. So he was showing me, I'm not a sports fan. My husband's going to laugh at this one because he knows I really don't know a lot about football, but I try. But anyway, nonetheless, he showed me a football game. And he was drawing a comparison here about being diligent and being vigilant. And if you watch any kind of football, but professional football players, they certainly train hard, right? They're very trained. If you watch those games, they're highly alert. They're expectant. And they're aware of the reality of the game. And this is what God was kind of showing. Can you picture a player on the field? You train all your life, and then you get picked for the big leagues, and you get there, and you get your snappy uniform and your colors, and you're looking good, and you're like, wow, I made it. Right? And you thought you had arrived. Well, that wouldn't go too well, because in the little bit that I watch, right, they are very cognizant. They are highly aware. They train, try to be prepared for any kind of scenario, right? They work out plays and all that stuff. And still, nonetheless, and I always cringe, I don't know how they live through this, but some big brute will come out of left field, right, and just take them down, and then six guys jump on them. But anyway, they know that. They know this is the game I'm in. They might have a nice open run sometimes and get to take it down the field, and it looks lovely and graceful and all that. But, right? You know the game. I know the game. We can liken that to a lot of things. But God was kind of saying that to be just like the train, to be aware. It's variable. Not everything is not going to be a cakewalk, and to be trained, to be vigilant, to have your eyes open. I've never seen more alert guys. They're right. Their feet are going. Anyway, so that's from the Lord. I think that was a pretty good one. I liked it. It's not for me, because I am not a football person. But anyway, I want to talk a little bit as we kind of wrap up about, you know, how do we apply this today? Because isn't that so important? I mean, every believer for all time, this, all these principles were always true. We're talking about thousands of years ago. They never won't be. But we want to be equipped in this day. I want to be equipped. Like when I realized, when God showed me that flying blind, I mean, he really showed me that. Like I was in a cockpit and could see nothing. I said, yep, well, you nailed it. That's how I feel. You got it. That's great. We're on the same page. Right? But things can take us off guard. We're not going to, who are we kidding? Right? We have, I mean, there's things going on that I didn't think in my lifetime. You know, I just, sometime, I mean, I read the Bible and I know, you know, we'll have tribulation in this world. I know that the Bible says that, you know, there'll be deep darkness. But as there's darkness increases, so too will the light. We need to keep those things in mind. But as you're here for such a time as this, this is so important. Again, always thinking, number one, your walk with him. There is nothing. I mean, sometimes I think, Lord, I'm ready. Just you and me, I'm ready. We can either go sit in the woods, this is good, by myself, you know. I want to keep my husband, but my family. Anyway, you know what I mean. He is all sufficient. He is everything, and there is nothing of more value than learning of him, of being close to him, walking with him, nothing. But you're alive here at this time. I am, our church is, everybody is. You have breath here now. And you have a calling. And I don't care, honestly, and I meant that very sincerely. There are people that, you know, struggle. Let's stop worrying about whether we have any worth. You have worth. You have worth, big time. I'm just going to reference very quickly, you know, you consider Esther, Daniel, right? Those who would not compromise. Esther, who saw for where she was for such a time as this. And you know, a decree had gone out that was the king was had issued an order to destroy her people. And she knew that God had placed her in a place where she had an opportunity to walk in a calling, to stand in the gap, and she did. And she knew it could cost her life, but she said, if I perish, I perish. But anyway, a place of prayer and intimacy with God can move mountains. I think the most powerful prayers are an intimate life that has a prayer closet prayer. So you have a very, very significant purpose as believers and as the church on this earth today. And directing others, you know, if you picture a lighthouse, God says you are a city on the hill, right? You are. Lighthouses are so critical, and they are built, they are made to endure the greatest of storms. Their light can be seen in the darkest of night, and how important that is. And God says, you are salt and light. You have purpose. And, you know, likening it, that you do enter into that restful place of God, meaning that we enter into the place of faith and yield it to him, that we know who he is, his finished work, and it's not changing in us. That you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We were talking about that yesterday. Not that, he said, right, when I'm weak, I'm strong. It's not our strength. So you may be the weakest person on the earth, you can rejoice and say amen, praise God, because that's where God's power is perfected, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I am going to close with this little likening it to what occurred in Israel. And you know, last night I hadn't really heard until my mother shared, and morning we were praying, but when I got home I was watching some of the horrific things that were happening and the attack that was going on. And there was a woman, an Israeli woman, that was being interviewed by a man. It wasn't a short interview, it was like a 20-minute interview. And they were standing outside on a balcony and talking about, you know, how this came out of nowhere, that they really were really shocked and surprised, and the horrors that were happening, innocent lives that were killed, civilians, just, you know, etc. And then in the midst of it, and you know, watching them talk, and it's not funny, but you could see behind them sporadically, you know, a blast would go off and you can see they're looking and you could see smoke. And I'm watching these two, and she started saying in the midst of that interview, she said, "But I know that God is faithful to Israel." And she started quoting the promises of God from them, and she said, "That is where my faith is, and that is where my faith will continue to be." And, you know, when you think about her, when you think about Esther, Daniel, sometimes I challenge you to sit there. I do this with God. I say, "God, you know, I really, really would like to say and hope that I would be the same, that I would be steadfast, and that's what I want." You know, but I'm looking at this woman saying the same thing, like, "Lord, will I be that solid on the day of testing, on the day of hardship, that's far beyond a bad day that we might have," right? And she was, and this was secular TV, and she just began to continue to quote the promises of God towards Israel and his people. And so anyway, with that, because of the time, I'm gonna just wrap up and say, we had a response already prior to the service that, you know, so we kind of already did that, but I was going to sort of wrap up with what occurred before, but I encourage you to do that. To allow God to resonate in you, if you will, with what he's saying, and to take this to heart. And again, we are not of those who shrink back. And God is with us. He is faithful always, just as that woman said, every faithful promise that he says to you. One last thought I will say as I'm closing too is that, you know, we learn and you'll begin to love if you I'm sure you're on that journey already. But when I say that God is the friend who sticks closer than a brother, that means a lot to me because I know what it's like, and probably you do too, to have God strip away everything where he is your friend that sticks closer than a brother, where he is your comfort, that he is the voice in all things, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't care. It doesn't matter what situation. You could be in the midst of war and be so full of the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean. It doesn't matter that he's your comforter. It does matter, and it matters in God. But to allow him to tell him, "I trust you," to surrender to the situation and say, "Lord, have your perfect work, have your perfect way," and you'll have that great reward of knowing him better and being so intimate with him and hearing his voice so clearly and seeing the promises come to pass. And that's why when you speak to others and you're a light to others, it has much value and it has great anointing and purpose. So, amen.
The place of rest